Our Old Covenant reading this evening comes from Psalm 1. Psalm 1, I'll be reading the entirety of this psalm for us. Psalm 1, this is the word of our God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Then our new covenant reading this evening comes from Paul's letter to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, the glory and praise of God. The grass withers and the flowers of the field, they fade and they fall. But this, the word of our God from Psalm 1 and Philippians 1, endures ever. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful that in your wisdom you have not left yourself hidden, but have revealed yourself in word and in deed. And Lord, as we come to your word this evening, we ask that you would reveal yourself in our hearts as your Spirit gives light in the darkness. Lord, conform us to Jesus according to your word, that yours would be the glory. In Christ's name, amen. Having given thanks to God for the Philippian Christians, Paul continues his prayer here in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. And in these verses, we see what the apostle asks for these saints. His desire is that they would abound in love, as the Lord has revealed his will in his word, in his law. Jesus summarized the law as being the law of love, right? The great commandment is to love God, and the second is like it, to love neighbor. In a world that's confused about the very nature of love itself, we find in Scripture that love is revealed first and foremost as a perfection of God, as a characteristic of who God is. Love is part of the very essence of who God is. We see the love of the Father exemplified in the person of the Son. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, 1 John 4:10. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. Love, we find in Scripture, is self-giving in its essence. It is this kind of Christ-like love that Paul has already expressed to the Philippians. Just think about how Paul has already spoken to them, how he holds them in his heart, how he yearns for them, and now prays that love would become an increasing measure their way of life as Christians. Notice that Paul doesn't say here that their love is absent. It's not an absent love that he's concerned about. No, they've already received his commendation for their participation with him in the gospel. Christians, by grace, have hearts and minds and wills renewed and reoriented in new birth. Part of what it means to be a Christian. That's why Paul can speak of their love. By faith, they come to love God, having been first beloved of God. And the Philippians express that love even to Paul and among themselves. But as Paul here intercedes for them, his greatest desire for them is that they would grow in their love. That their love wouldn't stay as it is, but it would increase so that they would become like Jesus. It is good that we pray for one another, is it not? And it is good that we pray for the particular circumstances that we find ourselves in. But we learn something very important here about the way Christians must pray for one another. Regarding Paul's prayer, we should note his example, in whom we really see the example of Jesus. We need to be sure that in our prayers, we're not coming up short. By that I mean that we should have the spiritual needs of our brothers and sisters front and center in our prayers. We must pray for one another regarding our jobs, of course, and our families, and our health, and whatever other circumstances we're facing. But those prayers should always be directed towards the spiritual good of the saints. The glory of God. That's what Jesus teaches us, isn't it? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Prayer should have spiritual realities as the guiding realities. Paul here focuses his prayer on those spiritual realities, and namely, spiritual growth for the Philippians. We see that there are three petitions for growth, followed by three purposes for growth that I want to look at this evening. The first petition, as we look at these three, the first is that love would abound. Now, the Christian, being united to Jesus, inheritor and participant in new creation, has been ushered into an age of abundance. You should understand that. Right? Into a land flowing with milk and honey, to use the Old Testament imagery. Jesus said that he came that we may have life. And how do we have it? Abundantly. And overflowing life looks like love gushing from those who have been gifted with the very wellspring of love itself, that is Jesus, grafted into the vine. The branches flow with life, and that life shows itself in love. Now, we may, in all kinds of ways, have meager expectations for what this life will give us. Now, that doesn't mean that we are to be cynical or pessimistic, but we should be realistic about life in this world. Right? The things of life in this world are changeable and transient, so that our jobs and our income and our health, our network of friends, our location, even the nature of our relationships are changeable and prone to disappoint and prone to even hurt us. But as saints in Christ Jesus, we are not of this world and must not put growth in love as we mature in Christ in the same category as those kinds of things. It's different. Now, for some reason, it's becoming commonplace, perhaps in an effort to be authentic within Christian relationships, to have this kind of misery loves company culture within Christian communities. To have this kind of defeatist mindset when it comes to what can be attained in this life in terms of holiness. Maybe even to assume the worst in our sisters and our brothers, because they are, after all, strugglers. But really, that's not the mindset that we find in Scripture. Scripture gives us good reason to instead be absolutely and positively confident in progress. To be absolutely confident that love grows and love will abound. That abounding love in the life of the saint, of course, does not happen overnight, but rather, according to God's good work begun, it increases progressively over time. As Paul prays then secondly and interrelatedly about abounding love, he says that that love would grow, right? That it would become more and more. My prayer that your love may abound more and more. Love grows. An ever overflowing love that is ever increasing in its abundance, rather than this gushing flood that eventually peters out. Paul is speaking of a waterfall that source is so vast that it just rages on and on and on and grows and grows. This is the trajectory of the Christian life. That as we die more and more to sin, we live more and more unto God. This is the kind of daily renewal that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 4, where the inner selves are being renewed day by day in ever-increasing measure until we reach the fullness of likeness to Christ, which begins in this life that is completed fully and finally when we enter into glory. The fact that perfection is not attained in this life should not deter us from straining towards a growing love for God and neighbor. Just because it's difficult and slow doesn't mean that we should give up. Right? Paul concedes in Philippians 4:12, not that I am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. That is resurrection life he's talking about. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And that's what Paul desires for the Philippians here. That the love which they have already shown would continue by God's grace to progress in the lives of the saints throughout the church. And it is a prayer that we know is answered in the life of every saint as God works in them, as they work out their salvation with fear and trembling, progressing day by day, being formed into the image of Jesus. Maybe you're looking at yourself right now and seeing all the ways that your love has fallen short. Rather than giving up or becoming discouraged, look again to Christ. Look again to his sufficiency. And remember that this day-by-day renewal is slow, but it is the means that God uses to perfect his saints. Take it a day at a time. Be patient. Be persistent. Paul prayed that love would abound, that abounding would be more and more. And thirdly, he prayed that it would be accompanied with knowledge and discernment. Now, you often hear sentiments like, listen to your heart, which assumes that the head and the heart are going in different directions and that the mind has no place in the discussion of what it means to love. Yet the Christian understanding of love requires knowledge. We cannot love unless we first know what it means to love. This knowledge that guides true love refers to the knowledge of the things of God, knowledge that flows from Scripture. Now, there can be those who see love as a mindless endeavor, saying things like, doctrine divides, let's just love one another. In that case, love is blind, and love is ignorant. On the other hand, there are those who may be fascinated with the things of God. They love to study the Scripture. They love theology, but then it stops there and doesn't go any deeper. That's not the kind of love Paul calls for. Because knowledge is unto love. See, growth in love is not attained simply by knowing more things, but that increase of knowledge is to be accompanied by, as Paul says, all discernment. Discernment being really just knowledge in action. Discernment is the practical outworking of knowledge, so that what has been said of God or by God is acted upon by the Christian. Right thinking in the Christian is to produce right living. In other words, knowledge cultivates love. Paul here prays for love to abound, and will go on in this letter to give instruction to the church that they may put that instruction into practice by discernment and therefore come to increase in their love. Because, of course, love requires truth. Jesus prayed for us in John 17 when he asked his Father, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. That is why, of course, the word is so central to everything that we do as Christians. Because man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Not for the sake of filling our heads with facts, but for guiding our love. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If we do not know the Lord, how can we love him? If we love because he first loved us, then knowing how he loved us will shape the way that we ourselves love him and love others. In that way, we see that every Christian is a student of God and his word, that we would gain knowledge, put that knowledge into practice with discernment, and therefore have an ever-deepening love in our growth in grace. Those three petitions, we then see three purposes for why Paul prays for the growth of the saints here in Philippi. Those purposes begin here with an immediate purpose. The first is for the immediate good. Overflowing, increasing and discerning love has an immediate purpose in the lives of God's people. There is a purpose right now, today, for your growth in grace. That we would be able to walk through this life, being able to respond with the appropriate love at the appropriate time. Because love is not without standard. Love is not approving of whatever anybody does. Think of how Paul describes the unbeliever in Romans 2:32. They not only practice such evil things as he described, but they also give approval to those who practice them. So a mark of being one who does not love, being an unbeliever, is to give approval to less than excellent things, right? To give approval to sinful things. Paul says in verse 10, as the purpose, so that you may approve what is excellent. Our culture tells us that to love is intimately tied with affirming people. I need only say three words as an example, right? Love is love. But we know that by the example of Christ himself, that is not love. Because love has a mind. Love has a standard. And love's standard is none other than God himself. Right? If we love our children, what do? We don't let them do whatever they want. We discipline them. We train them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If we love the Lord, what do? We listen to him and we obey him. And what maturity gains is the ability to discern and to delight in what is excellent. In fact, Paul uses this very phrase in Romans 2:18 to speak about the approving what is good because the will of God is known, because the law of God is known. Unfortunately, in that particular context, such approval was merely superficial because it did not blossom into love. But here, Paul prays that the Christians who grow would be able to test the things that are valuable. They'd be able to test and know the things that are worthy. Just like Paul says elsewhere in 1 Thessalonians 2:19 to 22. He says, "Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." Growth in knowledgeable love for God and neighbor gives us the spirit-wrought skill to think God's thoughts after him. That we would see the world as God sees the world. That we would cling to the things that are good and the things that are true and the things that are lovely, and would keep ourselves from those things that are evil and sinful. You see, in Paul's purpose here, that doctrine has an actual, tangible purpose. Orthodoxy, that is right teaching, is intended to lead to orthopraxy, that is right living. And that keeps us from making shipwreck of our faith, and it guards us from foolishness, and it cultivates in us virtue as love is grown in us. That ability to approve what is excellent is a mark of maturity in Christ as an extension of discernment. And here Paul prays that the Philippian Christians would manifest that kind of maturity right now, right here, in the life that they have. They are to already exhibit love, but are to grow into a maturing love that would lead them towards increasing purity in their lives and blamelessness, which really leads to Paul's second purpose. The second purpose there for Paul's petitions is for the saints' final good. Look at verse 10. "So that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." Paul prays for growth in order that the saints would be pure and blameless, he says. Purity here speaks of the inward moral cleanliness that comes through sanctification. And when we talk about dying more and more unto sin and living more and more unto righteousness, there is a cleansing that's taking place. This is how Peter speaks in 2 Peter 3:1 when he talks about having a sincere mind. Purity is positively being filled with that which is holy, with an inner character that is clean and undefiled and therefore without corruption. Blamelessness, on speaks to the Christian's outer conduct. Right? If purity is the inner man, blamelessness speaks to the outward world. Inwardly, they are to become pure, right, in the realm of thoughts and motives and affections. Outwardly, they are to be above reproach, exhibiting the holiness of Jesus. No place, you notice, for whitewashed tombs. Jesus wasn't too keen on whitewashed tombs. The inside and the outside, God's people are to be clean. Cleansing from guilt that comes through the washing of regeneration, and a quiet Christward cleansing of sanctification that comes progressively by the work of the Spirit. And we see here what this sanctification is preparing the saints for. So that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Growth is not only for the immediate good, but also for our final good, that we would be presented holy and blameless by our Savior, who purchased for us not only the gift of forgiveness, Jesus purchased for us forgiveness, but also the gift of moral perfection. Now, of course, we only see that in small measure in this life, right? We aren't perfectionists. We know that progressively throughout our lives, we die more and more unto sin and live more and more unto righteousness. But those corruptions will remain to some extent until we see the Lord face to face. But as we grow in purity and blamelessness, we are being made into what we will be for eternity. Pure and blameless is what we will be. And when he comes, when we see him as he is, we will be made. But that doesn't stop Paul from insisting that the Christians in Philippi pursue that purity and blamelessness. They would grow. That they would grow in order that they would be made ready for the glorious day when their Savior comes to dwell with them forever. And we, like them, that we would grow day by day in order that we would be ready for that glorious day when Christ comes to be with us forever. Which then, of course, leads us to our final purpose for growth that Paul puts in this prayer. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number one. Look at verse 11. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. God's glory is our chief end and the chief end of our redemption. Our salvation is not ultimately about us. Realize that? Our salvation isn't ultimately about us. We receive in redemption our highest joy and delight. There is nothing greater that we could receive. For all eternity, we will have our highest joy and our chief delight because that is Jesus, right? That's what our souls were created for, to be in communion with our God. But the highest purpose of our salvation is actually God's glory. Think of Philippians 2, 9 to 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. To that end, Christ works in us that which is pleasing to the Father. The fruitful harvest of Christ's work, as his work brings forth good works in us. As Christ is worked in us by his Spirit. This fruit of righteousness that Paul talks about is not the fruit of our righteousness. Right? We don't have righteousness. But Christ's righteousness. However, this is not the fruit of the declaration of our righteous standing by virtue of Christ's righteousness imputed to us, but rather is the fruit of Christ's righteousness manifested in us by virtue of our union with him. In other words, it is the making of sinful people into a changed, holy, and righteous people, to the praise of his glorious grace in Christ Jesus. When Paul prays this for the saints in Philippi, we can be sure that this prayer came to be. That what Paul prayed for actually became the reality for the saints in Philippi. Because as we already know, God, who began the good work, finishes the work. That is true of them, and it is true of all of those who believe upon Jesus. Growth is not optional, but is of the essence of what it means to be in Christ. As God is at work in you, teaching you to love him, cultivating abounding love for his saints, as you yourself endeavor after new obedience and fight against temptation, that is God answering Paul's prayer, which is Jesus' prayer for you. And as you see each other growing in love, you are witnesses to answered prayer. For in that, God's grace is on display to the praise of his glory. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your holy word that gives us knowledge. And by the application of it, by your Spirit, gives us discernment. We pray, Lord, all of these things, as the apostle prayed them for the saints in Philippi, so we ask them even for ourselves and for our church. And Lord, we can be confident that you will indeed answer these prayers, because it is you at work in us to make us lovely before you, to the praise of your glory. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.